Well, if you sing that last hymn with your heart, then I can just close in prayer right now, because that's really the message of the word this morning. The Christian life is indeed a life of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God. And there's an assault upon our faith that causes us to doubt. So I might say to you, do you ever doubt? Do you ever wonder if the Bible is the Word of God? Are you ever assaulted with doubts about God or about Christ or about your own faith? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you, or I'm not trying to encourage doubting. I simply understand that the antithesis of faith is doubt. And I also know that the spiritual forces of wickedness are well aware how to attack believers, because they attack our faith. So I don't wonder that if doubts will come, I just know that they will come. But that's an encouragement for us to prepare to deal with the doubts that we will encounter in life. I also know the context in which doubts take place. Usually it's when we are not at our best. Perhaps we're facing trying times, or physical infirmities, or personal weakness. Perhaps you're in trouble some way and begin to wonder if God will come to your aid. I really like to read the Psalms. I try to read a psalm every day as a part of my reading of God's Word. But one of the reasons why I think the psalm speaks to our heart is because it expresses oftentimes the way we feel. And the psalmist penned the following words in Psalm 44, expressing his doubts and fears. And he said this, "Arouse thyself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject this forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up and help and redeem us for the sake of thy loving kindness." And that's how the psalm ends. And I have to admit, I'm a little uncomfortable with the wording of that psalm. I mean, I know the feeling, but I'm not sure I'm bold enough to say to God, "Would you wake up, please?" Because the Bible says the Lord never sleeps, and he certainly never sleeps with reference to the work he's accomplishing in us. But the psalmist is not saying that the Lord is sleeping. He's saying, that's how I feel. That's the doubt that I'm experiencing. So this rightly expresses our experience. But what is the remedy? And the answer is to do what the psalmist was doing in this psalm, and that is you bring your fears and your doubts and your concerns to God. You bring them before him. And then you conform your thoughts and your views not to your experience but to the Word of God. The key to the Christian life is always God and always coming into his presence. The necessity of the Christian life is God, his truth, his power, his provision. In the early Christians, they were constantly in trouble. They were facing persecution. And they were forced to really face their fears, asking the questions, are we believing in God's truth? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Does suffering indicate God's displeasure with us? Will God help us in the midst of our troubles? And all of these questions, all of these fears, and all of these doubts must be brought to God. He's aware of our weaknesses. His love and care for us are traceable to all the way from eternity past, as we were just singing, to eternity in the future. God's hand is upon us. God is the living God, the God of creation, the God of revelation, the God of salvation, the God of kingdom, and the God of glory. And our faith and hope are in God. And I know that's a truth that we would say, ah, yes, that's true. Our faith and trust is in God. But that is an active truth that we are to pursue in the face of difficulties and trials and doubts that we encounter in this life. We always come to God. We come to God in our weakness. We come to God in our strength. We come to God with our fears. We come to God with our praise. In all instances, we come to God. And Peter is writing to a people who are facing difficulties, and it's as if he takes God and God's promises and God's truth, and he holds it up, and he says, take a good look at what God is doing. Because none of your circumstances change who he is and what he's doing for you. That's the great hope that we have. I always say in life you have the opportunity to define your life by your experience or define your life by the God of your experience. And sometimes we fall into the trap of defining life by our experiences and we say, I'm going through trouble, I'm going through difficulty. Where's God? Does he care? Why doesn't he answer? Why doesn't he help? Why do I keep praying and pray and I pray and I pray? And as if my prayers fall on deaf ears. So you look and you look at your experience, and your experience can say God doesn't care about you and God is not listening and God does not care if he's there at all. And then you open up the Word of God and he says, let me tell you what God is accomplishing in your life. Don't lose sight of who he is and what he's doing and what he's accomplishing in you. And that's what Peter does in this whole first chapter. He's saying, blessed be the God who has caused you to be born again to an inheritance that is not in doubt. He's keeping that inheritance. In fact, it is in God and in Christ. He's keeping that inheritance. Furthermore, he's keeping you to make sure you get there. Because you see, the salvation that Jesus Christ redeemed us to receive is not this life filled with trials and tribulations and difficulties and struggles. But it is sufficient for this life, but to take us through to the promises that God has for us. And when he's talking to persecuted Christians and Christians going through difficulties, he says, remember the big picture. Don't ever forget what God is doing. Because God has not forgotten you. He cannot forget you. And he's leading you to glory. And this pathway to glory may seem like to you it's a tentative pathway. It seems like you're walking along and you may fall off the pathway. You're never going to make it. Life is difficult. The struggles of life are difficult. God, where are you? And this passage says, this God that you might say, where are you, is the God who is with you and this God who is accomplishing his purposes. And because of that, you can pursue the holiness that he will give to you and that he will accomplish in your life. So it's a call to holiness in the context of all that he is doing. So he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you to be holy, not just holy in this life, but holy and glorified in all that is to come. This God who has called you to be holy says, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this call to holiness is important for us as Christians to understand. Because we can pursue holiness, not because we have the ability to be holy, but because God is holy. And he brings us to holiness. And because God is ultimately bringing us to that perfect holiness and perfect glory where we stand in his presence like Christ. As much like Christ as we can possibly be as the creation of God. We never become God, we're always the creature. But we shall be like Christ. Amazing. like Christ in holiness, like Christ in glory. Don't ever forget where you're going. And Peter reminds of that great truth. And after making this command to be holy, he reminds them again, and he gives them really the last part of this chapter, is motivation. He says, God has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. It's undefiled. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be destroyed. And God is keeping you for it. So be holy. And then he comes back to the motivation again. So in verses 17, he says, and if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here with fear. You should have the fear of God. But he's motivating you to be fearful of God, the God who says, I'm making you holy. So fear God, the God who is making you holy. Fear him so that you are walking in his purposes, knowing that you were not redeemed. Watch again in this passage how the focus, it doesn't say, be holy because God is holy, and let me give you five ways to be holy. He says, be holy as God is holy, and then he goes right back to God again. He says, you should have the fear of God as you are walking in holiness. You should remember the Redeemer, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by your tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. And then the two verses we're looking at this morning, he goes all the way back before time. And he says, as far as Christ is concerned, what Christ has done for you at the cross, that was planned way back before time. In other words, God was not surprised when Adam and Eve ate of the tree. He was not surprised when mankind was lost, blind, and dead because of their sinfulness. And Jesus Christ was foreknown to come and accomplish so great a salvation. But notice what he says. He indeed was foreordained. Who is he? Well, it's the Christ, the Lamb who redeemed us. The Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreknown. My translation in the New King James says foreordained. But the word is foreknown. But what God foreknows, He foreknown focuses upon the mind of God and what God knows in his mind. Foreordained focuses upon the will of God and that God, what he foreknows, he ordains will take place. So one focuses upon the mind of God and what goes on in him in terms of what he knows. The other focuses upon the will of God and what God will accomplish. And the two words go together. I just think if it says foreknown, and that's what the word says here, it should be foreknown. I'm not offended by foreordained. But it says he was foreknown, which what he foreknows, he ordains. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are in God. So I said the subject of this message is faith and hope, but your faith and hope are in God. Don't put your faith and hope in your circumstances. Don't put your faith and hope in you. Keep your eyes fixed on what it is that God is doing. It's one of the reasons why we come to church and preach the Word of God. I don't stand up here and preach about current events. I don't preach about some magazine article or some story that I heard. What I do is I open up the text of Scripture and preach the Word of God. Why is that? Because it is the Word of God that is the revelation of God, of exactly what God is doing for us. And we need to have that big picture presented to us often. Because our circumstances will tell us a different story. But when we come and we sit down together with the Word of God and we open it up and say, this is what God is doing. Whatever you think your life is about, what the Bible says your life is about coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and God making you holy and taking you to glory. That's what you're designed for. That's the ultimate design for you. So whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief or whatever it is that you are, that's not what God is saying that he's accomplishing in you. And this plan, it says again, this you'll notice, and just if you jump ahead in the next verse, you have the Holy Spirit. Because what is emphasized is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like at the beginning of this chapter. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because God is accomplishing his purposes in you. In fact, all the way back to the where God is foreknown before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, isn't before the foundation of the world, what do you have? And I said, before the foundation of the world, you have Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But before the foundation of the world, God foreknew that his Son would take the form of a man, fully God, true man, and that he would enter in, and this Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the true Messiah, which they might be wondering about in lieu of the fact that they're suffering so much for believing in Jesus, and the Jews as a people have not received Jesus as the Messiah. So here are these Jews and here are these believers wondering, is this really the Messiah? Foreknown before the foundation of the world, this Redeemer, this spotless Lamb of God. This is God's plan. Before Adam sinned? Yeah, before Adam sinned. Foreknown in the mind of God. Now you'll also know, you look at the very beginning, and there's another foreknown in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There, the word foreknowledge is the word foreknowledge. It means that God knows before he acts. That in the mind of God, not only is Jesus in the mind of God, but you are in the mind of God. Wow. So in other words, I'm not just sort of floating around out here just trying to hope that I'm going to get to heaven. And he says, no, your Savior was foreknown before the foundation of the earth, and you were foreknown before the foundation of the earth. I know there's great mystery in that, but there's great truth in that, because what it says is that God is accomplishing his purposes in you through Jesus Christ. And that's great truth for us to know. Jesus Christ is really going to finish the work that he started in us. He's going to bring it to fruition, to fullness. So he says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times. I think the last times refer to the time between his first coming and his second coming. It refers to this time of Jesus Christ, in these last times when he comes. The Old Testament speaks of his coming in one sense. The New Testament speaks of his coming, his first coming and his second coming, but this is all of the times of Christ. And so it says, but he has appeared in these last times. This one who is foreknown, and that's where the word foreordained comes from, but he was foreknown, so here he is. He's going to be here. What God knows will be. God's word is accomplished by God's will. And so it is Jesus Christ who appeared. Now here he's answering the fear, are we believing in the right Messiah? And he just by this point of saying, way before time, God knew exactly that he was going to send this Jesus. And furthermore, he was quite sure that he was sending this Jesus for you. That's great truth. He's appeared in these last times for the sake of you. So what God is planning is not something that is some changeable plan. This is a forever plan of God. And when you look and you look back at the forever back there of what God has done, just remember that you can turn around and look the other way and say, oh, this way is forever too. That's the point. this forever, and for knowing Jesus Christ and for knowing you, he came for your sake, and he came for your sake to take you through the trials of this life, to make you holy, and to glorify you in the glory of God. So it says in the text, who through him believe in God, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He appears, and then through him you believe in God. Your faith and hope are in God. This is not just the faith and hope that Peter has. It's not the faith and hope that Paul has. It's not the faith and hope that is just revealed in Scripture. This is God's truth revealed to you. Your faith and hope are in God. And that's why it's going to end this passage by talking about the certainty of the Word of God. Because, you see, we live by faith. Our faith is in the Word of God. Our faith is in the Word of God. And so we need the assurance that the Word of God is true. And the Word of God is going somewhere, taking us somewhere. That also is most important for us to rest in that truth. I hope as you're listening and you hear these things, you go, this is comforting to know. This pushes away my fears and my concerns to know that this God who foreknew Jesus Christ and foreknew me has sent Jesus Christ, who has appeared, and now he has appeared, and he appeared for my sake to bring me to glory. And so it is through Christ that God is bringing it. And he has raised him in victory. And this is when it speaks of this raising him and gave him, it speaks of that which is actually has accomplished. This is what actually God has done, who raised him from the dead. It means to wake him up, to resurrect him. Why? Because the work that he accomplished at the cross, the redemption that he accomplished in this context here, was acceptable to God. And Jesus Christ accomplished this work so that nothing could hold him in death. If Jesus Christ would have accomplished the work and been tainted by the work that he had done, then God would not have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He would have been a tainted sin for us. The offering would be tainted, but God poured out his wrath upon his son until the punishment and the sins that were charged to his account were paid in full, and nothing holds him in the grave. So God raised him up in victory. And he raised him up to shout to each one of us, paid in full, fully forgiven. You know, you remember your sins. I remember my sins. We're troubled by sin. Just remember that when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he was screaming at you. Not screaming in a bad sense, screaming in a wonderful sense. You are forgiven. The full forgiveness of you. You are forgiven. I always think it's a wonderful thing when you go to prayer and you say, "Dear God, I know I'm struggling with this sin in my life, and I know that I've done this thing again, and God, would you please forgive me?" There's a very real sense in which the sovereign, all-knowing God looks at you and says, "What sin? What is that?" Because you see, when he forgives, he forgets. God has a sovereign forgetter. He forgets. Why? Paid in full. There's no lingering guilt. There's no lingering shame. There's no lingering, and that's what you need to scream at when your sins are brought to mind in you. I'm walking in the full forgiveness of my sins through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You need to be able to preach the truth to your own heart. Because your heart will talk to you. You need to talk to your heart. But you tell your heart the truth. So he says, your faith and hope, this one who has risen and he has received glory. It's like when Jesus Christ prayed, he says, Father, I pray that you will glorify me with the glory that I had before. It's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ in glory, Christ in glory, the Son in glory, and Jesus Christ after the finished work in glory. God never said to him, well, I'll bring you to heaven, I'll raise you from the dead, but no, I can't clothe you in glory. You're not quite the same. The ministry that you did was a great ministry, but you're not quite the same. Instead, he raised him from the dead and he gave him glory that he so richly deserved. So now he's talking about not only is Christ the Messiah, Christ is the true Redeemer. And to redeem means to set you free. He paid the ransom price to set you free from sin and death. You have been set free. And that work has been accomplished by him. And God has set his seal upon it by raising him and giving him glory. That's the one who's coming with his holiness and glory for us. He's coming for us. He's bringing all that with him. And so this is the motivation to say, well, what? How do you live today if this is the way that this is the pathway we're on, and the text says you're to be holy as he is holy. Let me take you back to, I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I know this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to see this pursuit of holiness. I want to be encouraged, because it's one thing to say, be holy. We go, okay, I'll be holy. And you say, how do you do that? You go, I don't know how to, holy, holy, holy. I don't know. Just, I get up in the morning and say, you are holy. Okay, how do you be holy? Well, notice Romans 12, 1 and 2, because here's where the application, so to speak, of Paul's message in Romans 1 through 11 is given. Romans 1 through 11 is about revealing the gospel message and then defending the gospel message, but he reveals how you are justified and sanctified and glorified, or will be glorified, in Jesus Christ. It's an exposition of the gospel message. It takes salvation, pulls it out, and you see, oh, here's our sinfulness. Here is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, and God's love never fails. And his love will never fail you. But here you read this passage and you say, okay, this is true. God has accomplished so great a salvation. So what am I supposed to do? Well, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you haven't memorized it, you should. But I want to tear it apart. I want to tear it apart in four parts, because I want you to see this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay, turn back to 1 Peter again. And he says that God, peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as his power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he has, by his mercy, given us these things. And the mercy of God is a theme that really points to the whole of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And the mercy of God is God, because of his seeing us in a miserable situation, that he bestows his favor upon us when we are miserable. Grace is God bestowing his favor upon us when we are incapable and unworthy. But the mercy of God is God pouring out his favor upon us in our misery, the misery of sin and death. And God sees us in the misery of sin and death, and in his mercy, the perfection of his mercy for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the reason why I emphasize the mercy of God in this passage in Romans, and also it's in 1 Peter when you talk about the mercy of God, when you see this mercy, it says, your holiness is always to bring you to God. The starting point of holiness is always God. The mercy of God in this instance, and the whole of our the gospel message in this passage, the whole of it brings you to come before God. I beseech you, I urge you, based upon the mercy of God for you, based upon his favor for you when you were miserable, based upon his favor that saves you. And so he says, I'm beseeching, and this is, I always say, the Christian life begins with truth. And here is the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's mercy, the mercy of God for you. And never forget the mercy of God for you, because he's merciful always toward us. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I looked at this passage, and as I've been studying this sanctification, you look at this text of Scripture and you say, well, what I've always said is this is a picture of sacrifice. This is a picture of priestly service. And you're to sacrifice the body. But let me say something about holiness. The place where holiness is viewed is your body. That's important, I think, to think, because we might think, well, holiness is this, how my heart views God. And we're going to talk about the heart and mind in just a moment. But we always look inside of us and we say, well, do I love God? I go, yeah, I love God. Do I want to serve God? I really want to serve God. Do I want to be faithful to God? Yes, I do. Do I think I'm a Christian? Yes, I do. I'm believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have no other hope but Jesus Christ. And we can look at our own heart and we can say, I have a lot of long ways to go in my heart. But I do know that I love the Lord. And we can look at sanctification as having sort of a heart for God. Nothing wrong with having a heart for God. We should have a heart for God. But I'm saying, the presentation of holiness that is made, that is emphasized in holiness, is the presentation you make with your body. Holiness is what you look at with your eyes, what you listen to with your ears, how you speak with your mouth, the things you touch with your hands, and where you go with your feet. And holiness is a body that is presented to God. And I think it's important to look at holiness in terms of the presentation you make of your body. You can present your body to sin. You can present your body to God. And it's the presentation of the members of your body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the reasonable presentation. You say, what are we to do based upon the mercy of God that he's revealed to us in the gospel of salvation? And the answer is to present the body to God. And I think if you're going to talk about holiness, holiness is to be evaluated by you in what you do with your body. Because that's what God is making holy. I say, well, I prefer that he just make my heart holy and my body is a little bit more difficult to control. But I say, well, it's the presentation of your body that is the measure of holiness. Now remember this, and it's very important that you begin with the mercy of God and go to the presentation of your body. Because if you just go to the presentation of your body, you can go back to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, you have a Pharisee presenting his body to God. And basically, you have the the Pharisee who stands and says, God, you're lucky to have me. I mean, I'm fasting. It's my body. I'm fasting with my body. And I tithe. Take my hands. I tithe with my hands. I give of my substance. I'm doing all this with my body. But if it doesn't start with the mercy of God, the presentation of the body can be a false presentation. Jesus looked at this Pharisee praying, and he said, he does not know God. And then there's the tax collector over in the corner. And the tax collector comes before God and says, God, is there any possible way that you could be propitiated with someone like me? Is there any way that your wrath and your judgment upon me, because I'm a sinner, I stand under your wrath, is there any way that you could ever be satisfied with a worthless worm such as I? And Jesus said, he's the one who is justified. But what's interesting is this holiness is the presentation of our bodies. But don't miss, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the gospel of God, by the God who had mercy upon you in the midst of your misery. It is this your relationship with God that brings you to the presentation of your body to God. Otherwise, it's a false presentation. I mean, we can say, well, I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I pray. I do all those things, and I'm nice to people. I try to be nice to people. And I try to live my life for God. You can say all those things, and in your own physical strength, you can try to do those things in order to merit some kind of salvation before God. And God looks at that and says, I don't know you. Because the starting place of holiness is to start with the gospel of God. It's to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's to have his favor, and then by his strength and power, you present yourself to God. Well, how do you do that? Keep reading. Because you see, it's the mercy of God that presents your body to God based upon the mercy, but there's more about this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Both of those are passives. Passive commands. Present passives, which means keep doing this. And this is also an important thing to understand with reference to holiness, because you say, how do I pursue holiness? It tells you here how to pursue it. Because you can either put yourself before the world, and the world is only too happy to conform you. The world is always in the process of conforming us. It tells us how to think, tells us what we need, tells us how to live, tells what we should want, tells what we must have in life in order to be happy and successful in life. The world always tries to press on the outside in order to change your inside. That's what this passage says. The world is always seeking to conform you. But you need to be transformed. How do you do that? Well, these are both passives. So you can either set yourself in front of the world, and the world will tell you what to do, and you say, okay, I'm going to do what the world says. Or you can set yourself before the Word of God and say, who am I, God? Who are you? What are you telling me I need to do? What are you telling me I need to know? Where do I get my marching orders for life? Do I get it from the Word of God, or do I get it from the world? And there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on for you. Because the world says, conform to the world, outward to the inward. And this transformation that God is accomplishing as you set yourself in front of the Word is from the inside, the heart, to the outside, the body. And as you set yourself in front of the Word of God, and you hear the Word of God, and you believe the Word of God, God is transforming you on the heart, on the inside, to the outside of your body to make this body presentation to God. I never doubt the significance of being before the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why when you come here, we preach the Word of God. Because as you preach the Word of God, you sit here and you are sitting in front of what God is telling you should be like, and what God is telling you should know and believe, and what God is telling you should do. And you can either listen to the Word of God and be transformed by God, or you can listen to the world and be conformed to the world, pressing you into its mold. And we're fighting that battle every day. But God says you need to present yourself, your body to God. How do you present your body to God? Well, you first present your body to God by being in the gospel and knowing the mercy of God, and then also sitting yourself in front of the Word of God. I hope you're reading your Bibles every day. I hope as you have opportunity, you listen to sermons every day. Some great preachers out there, you should hear them. Preaching the Word of God. All of that is important. Hear the Word of God, be in front of the Word of God, know the Word of God. Because as you are hearing God's Word, God is working this transforming work in your life. So then it concludes with this, that you may affirm, that you may prove. This is to test something to affirm that it is true. It's not to test something to find out if it might be false. You're testing this to affirm that it's true. Where are you testing it? In your body. That you may affirm what the will of God is. That which is good, morally good, acceptable, acceptable to you, acceptable to God. And perfect. The will of God. Perfect. What does perfect mean? It means, that word means, that brings you to the goal. That brings you to the goal. It's complete. Perfect in the sense of complete. Bringing you all the way to the goal. What is it that does that? Well, the Word of God and the will of God. And you're affirming the will of God for your life in your body. That's what this text is saying. So holiness is not about just saying, you know, I'm going to be holy. I'm just going to be the holiest person you ever saw in your life this week. I am going to be holy. You're going to see one holy person. And where do you get that from? You get your strength from you. Instead of saying, no, I cannot be holy if God does not help me. And I am in the mercy of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm before the Word of God, which tells me where I should go and how I should go. And how I should abide in Christ, and how I should depend upon Him. And when I look at the Word of God, and I set myself in front of the Word of God, where the Word of God ministers to me, the passive one before the Word. The passive one before the world. You're either before the world or you're before the Word. And as this one who sets myself in front, I set myself in front of the Word of God, God is transforming. He's changing me from the inside to the out. That I may walk in holiness. Have holy eyes, have holy ears, have a holy mouth, have holy hands and holy feet. Because God's purpose is for us to see His holiness now. Now. It's going to be perfect later. But you're going to see it now. And God wants us to walk in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and to see the sufficiency of Christ now. So every day you're going to make a presentation with your body. You're going to present yourself to the world to conform you, or you're going to present yourself to God to transform you. Because you see, you're supposed to be making a presentation of your body to God. Holiness is not for others to see. What you present with your body to God is what God sees. Glory be to God, we can do this because God gives us the power to do this. Well, my time is up. But just remember, the pursuit of holiness begins with God. The pursuit of holiness is what brings us back to God. We start with God. In eternity past, he sent Jesus Christ. In eternity past, he chose to save you. It begins with God. And you come to the saving knowledge of God in Christ. And then he enables us to be holy in this life. And sometimes we feel like screaming out and saying, God, I can never be holy in this life. The world is too much. The flesh is too much. The devil is too much. I got all these adversaries against me, and I'm supposed to set myself in front of the Word of God and present myself to you in this wicked world. It's never going to happen. Take me home. Ready to go home? I would say everybody wants to go to heaven, but you know, nobody wants to get on the bus if it's outside the door here. We're a little hesitant to go today, but we all want to go to heaven. But God says, I'll make you holy. Set yourself in front of the Word of God. Set yourself in front of the God of the Word. And he will make you holy. And as he sets you before him, you are to pursue holiness, without which you shall not see the Lord. But we will see the Lord because he makes us holy. It's a glorious truth. So I hope these, as you read Peter's message, God's message to us in 1 Peter, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you to say, God, help me. God, help me to be what you want me to be. Help me to rest in your mercy, to rest in your gospel. Help me to set myself before the Word of God so that you will transform me, so that I will present my body to you and affirm that your will is morally good, acceptable to you, and brings me to the goal. May God help us as we depend more upon him and to see more of God and more of Christ. Your faith and trust is in the living God. Your faith and trust is in the Savior who God knew, ordained, sent, and will and glorified that he may glorify you. We have a great hope in God. May God help us to live for him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace that you give to us. We thank you for your mercy. In our miserable condition, you saved us. And you saved us not just that we should be justified and walk in the filthiness of this world, but that you should save us, that we not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by you, that we may present our bodies to you as that which is morally good and acceptable and brings us to the goal. Help us, God, to set ourselves before you and before your word, to trust in your word, to believe the truth, to walk in the truth. Help us to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.